Gospel of Luke, in chapter number 14. I'll begin reading verse number 15 in just a moment. Luke 14, verse 15 is our passage. Just a note of business for us as a church family. This upcoming week will be a little bit different within the church office. And so FYI, if you're calling, Pastor Caleb will be headed out of town tomorrow. And then I'll be headed out of town on Tuesday. We won't be in the office. Pastor Dave will be in the area, in the town. So if you need something, please contact him. I say that not to say I don't want to hear from you, but part of being out of town on vacation is that time just kind of rest. And so we look forward to being back. Next Sunday, Pastor Dave will be preaching from the book of Hebrews. And so I encourage you, Hebrews chapter number 1, to be ready for that. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I had to go examine them. Please have me be excused. And another said, I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. And I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" That was God's word. I pray we listen to it as it is God's word. And because we're God's people, going to God's word, it is only right for me to say, let's pray to our God. And so, God, I pray, and this is very much a prayer of recognizing our need now in this moment. Because apart from your grace working through your Holy Spirit, we would not grasp your word. We would not be convicted by it or have the ability to apply it. So we have to pray to you to ask you to work. In order for this time to be time that benefits us, but far more glorifies you, we plead with you to work through your powerful word now within your church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I did a little research this week just to brainstorm upon the passage here. And I came up with a list of ways for you to get out of, excuses for you to get out of social events. Some of you are like, yes, grab the pen right now. I need these things. You know, the social events that have been on your calendar for like a month, but you really don't want to go to them, but you're too polite to just call up and frankly say, I don't want to be there, so I'm not going to be there. You know, the company picnic, the extended family get-together that never ends, the church social event, the random distant acquaintance that texted you saying, let's hang out, and you feel obligated to say yes. And now it's the time for that social event, and you want to find a way to get out of it in a way that kind of saves face. Now let's just, disclaimer, what should you do? Love others and be honest, okay? But if you choose to go the excuse route, I found some help for you. Option number one, first excuse. Lose your keys. Now please notice, I did not say hide your keys and then tell them you lost your keys. That'd be lying. I said lose your keys, which involves things like throwing them into Lake Michigan and then calling them, I cannot find my keys in this moment. It involves things like giving them to your dog and saying, go play with these. Option two, this is kind of close to telling the truth, but a little bit vague. Use the vague excuses like, I have family stuff come up, or I just don't feel quite right. Now, don't get too specific, but just, I don't feel quite right. Family stuff applies to like a million things. Vegging on the couch while you watch movies and eat ice cream out of the carton could qualify as family stuff, okay? even if you're single, it still qualifies as family stuff. This one, somebody suggested, and I actually laughed at them for it. Just keep rescheduling with the person until they give up scheduling with you. Yeah, that's mean. Excuse number four that you could put out, the weather. Now, we live in Wisconsin. That counts for like 49% of the days could have an excuse of the weather. It's too cold. It's going to snow. I think it might snow. It just snowed. It's snowing in this very moment right now. Could all of those you still actually get out? Yes. But no one's going to be that kind of heel to say, well, you still got to come. And then if you spin out on the road, it's on them. So the excuse works. Last one, and I did not come up with this one. It was online, so you know it's a good reason, okay? Get arrested for something small that night. I don't know what that would include, but it would definitely get you out of your social event. All right, where am I going? The passage I just read gave three excuses for getting out of a party. And every one of those excuses were just as lame as the ones I mentioned to you just now. But the sobering thing is the excuses that I read in this passage of Scripture weren't just excuses to get out of a party. That's the story that Jesus is telling. What's behind the story that Jesus is telling is what's so sobering. The excuses were not to get out of a party. The excuses were to say no to the invitation to come into the kingdom of heaven. They were the excuses of hearing Jesus and following Jesus and seeing Jesus work, but not actually receiving the invitation to the kingdom of heaven. The weight of this passage is massive because the weight of these excuses has eternal ramifications. People who know that Jesus is powerful, people who have seen Jesus, listened to Jesus, saw his miracles, people who have even recognized that Jesus Christ is sent from God, when the invitation to follow him comes, when the invitation to receive him comes, when the invitation to enter the kingdom of heaven comes, over and over again, they say no. Which means, once again, in the Gospel of Luke, we see that good, morally good, super spiritual people won't be guaranteed to be in heaven. People who hear Jesus' message for salvation by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone, over and over again, make excuses for why they do not receive that message. So this morning, very simply, I'm asking you, have you received the invitation to God's kingdom, or are you simply making more foolish excuses? We walk through the passage, you want to follow along, I'm just going to say there's an invitation, there are excuses, and in the end, there's a full house. Now through that, we're going to give some truth statements that I actually hope you latch on, but the three words, invitation, excuses, and full house, will help you as we go through the passage to know where we're at. So beginning in verse number 15, there's an excuse. There's an invitation now. Now remember where we're at in this passage. We've been in the same dinner, meal, party for several weeks now. A ruler of the Pharisees invited Jesus to a meal on the Sabbath day. This is one uncomfortable meal. There is tension. See, what's going on with this meal is, to start with, the Pharisees bring Jesus to this meal with the idea that they're going to trap Jesus with this whole he's working on the Sabbath day bit. Now, in order to do that, they bring a guy who is very sick to the meal because they know that Jesus is going to heal the guy. And then they got him. You were working on the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to do that. Well, their plan just does not work well for them. In the end, it works really well for the sick guy because he gets healed. And then it doesn't work really well for the Pharisees because Jesus shuts them up. They can't say anything. And so they're silenced. And so already we're in this meal and there's some tension brewing because now there's an uncomfortableness because they thought they were going to have the upper hand on Jesus, but now the tables are turned and they're left embarrassed and silenced. They're speechless. So already there's this kind of whisper going on, like, who invited this guy to the party? Or whose stupid idea was it to think that we could trap Jesus? And then Jesus ups the tension level another notch by saying, by the way, well, you were watching me to see if I was going to heal somebody. I was watching you. And what I observed, all you guests are a bunch of self-righteous, selfish individuals jockeying about who gets the best seats in this house because all you want is the honor for yourself. Well, now it just got even more uncomfortable. I don't think anybody's making eye contact with Jesus now. Now there's kind of a, oh my word. The person who actually got the best seat in the house next to the host has to be really embarrassed because it's obvious what he just did. And then Jesus ups the tension level another notch because he looks at the host and says, by the way, you're not innocent in this either. Because when you invited people to this party, you were also self-seeking and self-righteous because you only invited people who could love you back. It would have been better if you invited the lame and the poor and the blind. Because they can't love you back. They have nothing left to give you. Jesus is pushing them to see that in their self-righteousness and all their moral superiority, they were actually filthy sinners in their pride. And the only solution they had was a salvation that comes through humility, realizing I have nothing to offer God. Now picture yourself there. The Pharisees have been embarrassed because Jesus silenced them. Then they're silenced again because he shows them how selfish they are. And then he throws the host under the bus. There's some real tension here, right? Like, who wants to be the next person to say anything right about now? If you're paying attention to what Jesus is saying, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut right now so he doesn't call you out too. But somebody can't do that. There's always one of them at these parties. Verse 15, someone just can't keep their mouth shut. So they respond. Now, think through this. What are the potential responses that this person could say right now? Jesus has just said, you are sinful, you're pride-filled, you are self-righteous. So the responses could go one of two directions. This person could respond by saying, Jesus, you are 100% correct. I am a prideful individual. And I have nothing good to offer God. My only hope, Jesus, is grace. And so I repent. He could go that response. He could go the response of just blatantly saying, Jesus, I disagree. You are wrong. Everything you said goes completely against what our people have been taught for hundreds of years. I can show you, Jesus. I can go to Leviticus and show you that those people you just mentioned, the blind, the lame, they're unclean. You shouldn't have any association with unclean, Jesus. You're wrong. What option does he take? Here's the tension. And the guy breaks the tension. Well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Let's change the topic kind of approach a little bit. You've been in the part where it's really tension and like you just want to change the topic and so you're like, whoa. Anybody see the weather today? Man, that sun was bright, right? Big old sun. Because you don't want to talk about what was being talked about anymore. He can't handle the tension in the room because of the confrontation of Jesus Christ. So he looks to relieve the tension. Christian, please never seek to remove the tension that the confrontation of the gospel produces. There is natural tension when the gospel says you are a worse sinner than you could ever imagine. Don't do anything to attempt to lessen that tension, other than saying you are more loved than you could ever imagine. Because God sent His Son to die for those sins. But this guy's doing more than just attempting to relieve the tension in the room. He's doing his passive-aggressive attempt to say, Jesus, I really don't agree with you, but I'm not going to call you out straight up. Because his statement, if you look at it, what he's really doing is, Jesus has just said, you're sinful, by the way, you were wrong, I can heal on the Sabbath. And this guy's response is, well, good thing we're all going to be in heaven anyway. You see what he's doing? He is making an assumption, and a dangerous one at that, that he and every one of the people at the feast with him were going to be in heaven with God because they deserve to be there because they're good. So let's just heap blessing upon ourselves, because I don't care what Jesus just exposed. We're going to be okay. Truth that I want you to hear now. Watch out for dangerous assumptions about salvation. Watch out for dangerous assumptions about salvation. So many people do what this guy is doing right here. They assume that they are good. Therefore, because they assume they are good, they assume that they are just fine with God. They assume that they will be with God forever, no matter what God's Word says. They're just fine. They hear God's Word, and instead of responding to God's Word as it reveals, they hear what they want to hear and heap upon themselves their own self-righteousness that they're just fine. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of doing a funeral, and I presented a clear presentation of salvation. I laid it out. I got done with my thing, sat down, they played a song, and then the funeral director came up. And typically, the funeral director will come up at the end and just simply say, okay, this concludes our service, and here are some instructions, and you can go your separate ways. Well, the funeral instructor came up after I kind of laid out my sermon and the gospel. And the funeral instructor started differently. He said, what the preacher said this evening reminded me of something. So my radar went up. I'm like, okay, what did I remind him of? And then he promptly said a line that completely contradicted everything I said about the gospel. And in the back of my mind, I'm shouting, like, oh, that's not your job. But what he showed was, you can hear truth. But because you have heard it one way and you want to hear it one way, you'll hear what you want to hear. And if anything, it will just breed into you more of the assumption that you are just fine instead of face the reality of what God's Word says. I was reminded this week of the testimony of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that God has ever given to us. Charles Spurgeon's testimony is one who, by his own admission, looking back, heard the gospel a gazillion times growing up. He gives testimony that I was sung to bed by gospel truths. He heard it, and he heard it, and he heard it. Until one day he hears it through a snowstorm in an impromptu service he walks into with a simple call of look to Jesus and live. And his own testimony is saying, for the first time I understood it, I grasped it, I wasn't okay. After years of searching for gospel truth, I finally understood what it was all about. And then he looked back and he said, why did I hear it earlier? I sat through preachers that I know said it. One aspect I can see in the passage, there is a God who brings us in, He compels us in. But there is so much of our heads that we make an assumption that we're just fine, that we inoculate ourselves against hearing the gospel. Be careful. Be warned about the dangerous assumption about salvation. Jesus responds now with an invitation. Verse 16, he tells them a story. He doesn't come completely out and says, you're straight up wrong. That waits until our last verse. He tells a story, a parable, to get his point across. And he said to them, a man had a great banquet, and he invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So there's some cultural things we have to get with this invitation here. When you have a big party, like a wedding, culturally what you do is you send out the save the date little card, right? Save the date. Now we do things on Facebook so much now, so you really don't do that. But in the old times, you send out a save the date thing months in advance. But people wouldn't respond to that. And then you send out the real invitation that people would RSVP. In their day and age, there's two invitations going on here. You send out the first invitation saying, I'm going to throw a party. Who wants to come? And to the first invitation, people would respond. They'd RSVP saying, I'm coming. And then because of the day they lived in, they would then go out and kill the amount of animals they need, prep the amount of food they need. And you want to cook the right amount because you can't just throw it in the fridge after the party's done if you have extra. So that RSVP is crucial. X amount of people say they're coming. So here's the amount we have. And then when everything's ready, you send out the announcement saying the party's ready. You said you're coming, so now's the time to come. That's what Jesus is giving the illustration of. I've sent out the invitations. I'm saying come. Now what's the picture here? Jesus is not just telling a story about parties. He's telling a parable for a truth. And the truth is there's an invitation to God's kingdom of heaven. And the call's out. Receive the invitation to the kingdom of God. Come. In some way, you could look back to the children of Israel, and in some way, they've already responded to the invitation. You go back to the book of Exodus. God doesn't just say and force upon the people, saying, you're going to be my people now. That covenant that he had with the children of Israel was mutual. God, through Moses, lays out the responsibilities of the covenant, and then the nation of Israel, with one voice, shouts back, saying, we'll do it. We're in. You're our God. We'll serve you. These laws, we'll obey them. They respond to this invitation, saying, yes, we want to be a part of you, God, your kingdom. But be careful, because Jesus is showing, wait a minute here. Now it's time for the actual invitation to be acted upon. The kingdom's ready. Are you actually going to come now? Which gives us to our excuses that come up. Because when the time for the party actually comes, Jesus says, they actually make excuses now. Verse number 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. Literally, it is they unanimously, with one voice, spontaneously all began to give excuses. Jesus is telling the story in a way to make it seem like there's this like conscious, thought-out plan to boycott the party. So here comes the guy, he's saying, hey, the party's ready. And just spontaneously, come to think of it, I already got plans. And they, after another, will make an excuse about why they will not come into the kingdom of God. Look at the excuses. They're good. They're also really foolish. First excuse. I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. So here's the first guy. I'm sorry I can't come to the party now because actually I bought this field, but I haven't seen what I bought yet. So if you excuse me, I'm going to go check out what I just purchased. Okay. If you want to buy things that you haven't seen, talk to me later. I got a few things I'd like to sell you, okay? You recognize this isn't smart. We don't do this. I had to chuckle myself because when I bought my house here in town, I came close to buying it without even seeing it. I saw pictures online while I lived in Texas, got a hold of Pastor Caleb and said, can you look at it? Pastor Caleb and April took a video on their phone for it, sent it to us, and we put an offer in. I arrived into town at 11 o'clock to sign papers on the house at noon. And my realtor said, would you like to see your house before you buy it? At that point, I thought, it's a little late. It is what it is at this point. But I really remember pulling up and saying, I don't even know if there's closets in the master bedroom, because the video kind of didn't show that. I don't know what this room really even looks like. But I did see it before I purchased it. This person's so foolish that he actually plops money down on some fields that he hasn't even seen yet. And if you think through the narrative, these parties would have been at night. So this guy's literally picturing, I'm going to go out to this field at night to check out this field. How long does it take to check out a field? I mean, you get there and you're like, dude, that's a lot of grass. Okay, cool. This is foolish. And everybody who heard Jesus' parable, more importantly, would have recognized how foolish it was. I mean, Jesus tells the parable and they say, oh my word, that guy is dumb, okay? Nobody's doing that. Excuse number two, he's just as dumb. Verse 19. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, so that's 10 oxen paired together. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me be excused. There is a rash of impulsive purchases going on here. And again, this is foolish. This would be like me calling my wife up and saying, hon, know we've had a date night on the schedule on the calendar for a month. Can't make it. I just bought 5 used cars. I got to go check them out. And she responds, like, what kind of cars? I don't know yet. I got to go check them out. Do they run? I don't know, hon. That's why I have to go check them out. But I bought them. And again, the response is, that's dumb. You wouldn't do that. It is a foolish excuse. And again, I say, if that's something you like to do, I have a car I'd like to sell you too, okay? Come talk to me after the service. Last excuse. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Okay. Nothing else is said here. Do you notice the sequence? First two guys give excuses, then give explanation, and then say, please have me excused. This guy simply states a fact. I'm married. I can't come. Now, before you give this guy Husband of the Year award, yes, you should prioritize your wife. They would have laughed at this excuse. Completely laughed. Old Testament law allowed for the husband of a newly married couple here to not go to military duty for a time. It said nothing about not attending parties for a while. This is a lame attempt to get out. What's going on? Jesus is showing through 3 lame excuses what these Jewish Pharisees sound like when it comes to the kingdom of God. In all their spiritual practices, they say they want God. In all their holy living, they say they want God. In all their big prayers in the marketplace, all their meticulous tithing down to the little bits, they say they want God. But when God sends His Son to them to say, here's the kingdom, and it comes through following me, they say, oh, that's not what we thought it was going to be. When Jesus arrives and calls them to the kingdom of God through humility, grace, faith, repentance, they refuse to come in. And so many people do the same thing today. Which leads me to my next truth statement. Every excuse to not receive the invitation of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is foolish. Every excuse to not receive the invitation of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is foolish. Our excuses can sound a lot like the excuses that Jesus offers up here. We may not say, like, I bought a field and I got to go check it out, therefore I can't come. But we still go in that same kind of mode saying, how can I possibly come and follow Jesus Christ? Because if I come and follow Jesus Christ, then all these other things that are really important to me, I'll have to give up. How could I possibly come and follow Jesus Christ? Because if I follow Jesus Christ and I actually repent of my sins, you know how many relationships this would change in my life? It's too much. It could be an excuse like the Pharisees here. that are simply convinced that they're just fine. My church says I'm okay. So why do I need to do anything different? It could be the excuse I've heard several times. I don't think that God would be like that. I don't think God would ever do what you say God would do. He wouldn't send people to hell like that. At least not good people like me. What about the excuse? Excuse of, yes, I need to do this. Yes, I need to repent and receive Jesus Christ. Yes, I need to turn from my sin and believe upon Him. But I'm going to do that one later. I got time. Every excuse to not receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ by grace alone is foolish. It is foolish to say, I want to hold on to this that will one day mean nothing and fall away, to reject something that will last for eternity. It's foolish to say, I will do this later, when you don't know if you have later. It's foolish to say, I don't think God would do that, when God's Word says 100 times over and over again, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Do you hear me? It's foolish to say, I'm going to reject payment for my greatest need, my sins, because I think I can do it better. Mark 6 is asked the question, Mark 8. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his own soul? That's why it's foolish. I could buy 1,000,000 fields and dozens upon dozens upon dozens of yokes of oxen. I don't want to. I could buy all the cars in the world, and it'd be foolish if I gained it all and lost my soul. And every excuse that I can come up with sounds foolish in light of eternity. Christian, be really clear here. Christian, you are not above fool excuses when it comes to Jesus Christ. They may be different than the ones about salvation, but they're still foolish excuses. Excuses to not obey God, excuses to attempt to condone your sin, excuses to delay the act of obedience, excuses to cut yourself off from the body of believers, excuses to not share God's Word with others, excuses to not follow Jesus Christ are still foolish. Every excuse to not do what I know I should do is a foolish excuse. So we've had the excuses come up. Jesus' parable isn't done. Their rejection of the invitation will not derail the master's party, just like any rejection of the gospel will never derail God's master plan for salvation. It will always do the work that He sees fit for it to do. So the story is not done. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out to the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. He expands the invitation. Now, follow along here because I've got to make a truth statement here in just a second. We've seen the blind, the lame, the crippled already in the passage, correct? Some of you have. All of you should have, because it's there. If you go back up to verse number 13, Jesus tells the master of the house, when you have a party, you go out to the crippled, the lame, the blind. You call those people to your party. Why? Because they have nothing to give back to you. They have nothing to offer you. You see what Jesus is doing here with this next parable? He uses the exact same phrase and the exact same people to say, now Jesus says with his master of his servant's house, you go out and get the blind and the lame and the crippled. Jesus is applying exactly what he told them to do. Go invite the people that have nothing to give back. Truth, salvation is given to those who have nothing to offer God. I don't offer up my good works to saying, God, here I am. I come empty to the cross. God's grace is so abundant, though, because the parable goes on and he says, the servant comes back and says, there's still room. We're not done yet. There's still seats at the table, Master. And so the Master expands the invitation even farther and says, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people. Not coerce them, but compel them in. Purpose clause, that my house may be filled. So this is, let's just do the historical overview of what's going on here. God has a relationship with Israel. You be my people, I'll be your God. You serve me, I bless you. And the people of Israel respond to the invitation and say, you got it. We're in. How does that go for Israel? Do they keep up their end of the bargain? Horribly wrong. And that's the Old Testament in like a 10-second nutshell. It went horribly wrong. So here are the people that said, we want you as our God. We will follow you. Yet when Jesus Christ comes with this second invitation saying, here is the kingdom, be a part of the kingdom of God, be a part of the kingdom of heaven, they with one voice say, mm-mm, that's not what we thought it was all about. That's not what we were actually looking for. But then when you look at Jesus' ministry, who actually over and over and over again leaves everything to follow Jesus Christ? It's the tax collector. It's the prostitute. It's the leftover society that the Pharisees think aren't important and unclean. It's not the religious elite. It's the fisherman. It's Levi, the tax collector. Those are the individuals over and over again that come to Jesus Christ. The people who know they have nothing to bring to God. In fact, when you see the grace of God in this verse, you'll see it in verse number 21. In fact, if you can just compare with me, as Jesus goes through this narrative, he goes to, there's an invitation, it's rejected. Verse 24, there's an invitation. He's saying none of those people who are invited will ever taste of my banquet. But when you actually see the people who are in the banquet, it's not the invited individuals. It's the people who are, verse 21, they are brought in. Or verse number 23, they are compelled in. God is doing this work. And before you even think that this gospel is a gospel that is somehow for our benefit, look at the purpose clause in verse 23. Why does he say, go out to the highways and the hedges now? Purpose clause, that my house be filled, that I be glorified. This is about God's glory. But I praise God it is, because 23 is where you and I find ourselves. If you go through the history of salvation here, I firmly believe when you get to 23, this invitation, this call, this compelling to the gospel stretches even farther now. And the illustration is showing this is not just for the Jews now. You go outside the city walls now. You go out to the highways, Adam, and you bring out the people that aren't even Jewish into this kingdom of God. And by a vast majority, all of us should say, God, thank you for your plan of salvation. That you would bring me in. One last observation I want to give to you. If you look at the parable, the response to the final invitation going out, 23, is never given. If you see the sequence, the first invitation goes out, the servant comes back and says, they didn't come. 21, the master's really angry, says, go out again. You get the response, 22, I did that. There's still space. Verse 23, you go out and do it again. How did that one turn out? He just stops the parable. He's done. So it leads me to my last statement then. The servants of Christ are to compel individuals to receive the gospel so God may be glorified. I would contend that 23 is still happening. God's kingdom is not yet full. And so the call for His servants to go out and compel individuals to the kingdom is still present. To call individuals saying, here is the call of Jesus Christ. And so I'll do exactly what Jesus Christ did in this verse. Here's the invitation. The invitation to God's kingdom is not an invitation of saying, do this, and be super good, and you might hit the list. The invitation of God's kingdom is, you have nothing to offer God. All you have is your sin, which is more sin than you could ever comprehend, which means that you stand before a holy God guilty. You are spiritually dead. You are blind. But the invitation is, God would send His Son to pay the penalty of your sin upon the cross. The penalty that you deserve to pay because of your sin before a holy God. So the call now is simply, you respond to that death and resurrection with repentance and faith upon Jesus Christ as your only hope. That's the invitation. Christian, that is what we call people to. Or are you in the place right now where you're hearing the call and still making the excuses? Every excuse you come up with today, I guarantee you, in light of the gospel, will be foolish. And so I urge you to receive the invitation of the kingdom of God. Would you pray? And so God, again we pray. And I pray that you take your word and you work through your word to bring people in to your kingdom. I pray you take your word and you work to bring you glory so that your kingdom might be filled. So I challenge you to take the moment now and think through the word. Are you on one side of the invitation where you need to think through what excuses you are giving right now to truthfully receive the invitation of the kingdom? Christian, on your side, you still have things to consider, because honestly, we still make excuses and they're still very foolish about following God. Or you hear the call that we're called to compel individuals to the gospel. God, we thank you for your word. We pray now for the grace to take your word, apply it, and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.